Please remain standing if you're able, and let's turn to John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. John 6, 1 through 15. Let's hear God's word this morning. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, This is indeed the prophet who is come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is to us the bread of life, the word of God in Christ. May he bless it to us. You may be seated. Well, what we're seeing now is that Jesus is a controversial figure. We've spent some time in John 5 thinking about some miracles that he did there and how that inspired certain people among the Jews to want to murder him. Now, at the end of John 6, after doing some miracles, we find that certain people among the Jews want to make him a king. It doesn't get much more stark than this. Some people wanting you dead, others people wanting you to rule over them forever. Jesus is not someone that you can take lightly. He's not someone that you can sort of pass by when you see who he is, when you see his works, when you hear what he says and say, that's interesting. It'd be like a tornado coming down on your house and you acting like it was just some wind that moved by. It just doesn't work like that with Jesus. Jesus is doing things here that are truly remarkable. We see that in the reaction of these people. In fact, every single person that he's come in contact with, it's made a big difference. Sometimes the person reacts in a very negative way. That's a bad way to put it, but like I said, they wanted to murder him. And sometimes it's in a very positive way, in the way that, for example, the woman at the well believed him and went out and told others about him. And so one of the reminders that we have here as we think through how John teaches us about Jesus is that we must be paying attention. If you're not paying attention, then you are not seeing and you are not understanding at even the most basic level what the original, what Jesus' original audiences were seeing and feeling. If you are hearing the gospel, John's gospel about Jesus, and you are not having any reaction one way or another to who he is, then you're probably not understanding who he is, given the way that other people are reacting toward him. People of all different kinds and all different reactions, it's always quite strong. It doesn't mean that we always have to have strong reactions to Jesus, but you see my point. He's important. He's remarkable. And if you don't sense that, then you're missing the message. You're not understanding what John is saying. But having heard that and having been reminded of what we are encountering here as we encounter the Son of God in the Word, we come now to John chapter 6. After these people who are angry about Jesus, his work on the Sabbath, and these explanations, he withdraws. He withdraws to a mountain. And we have this famous, this very famous scene in which Jesus feeds 5,000 people, likely more than 5,000 because only the men are counted here. So we've added to that number women and children as well. 5,000 plus people with five loaves, barley loaves, and a few fish. Amazing. And not only does he feed them with this, but there are so many leftovers. There's 12 baskets full that we read of. Who's ever seen anything like this? We joke about this sometimes, right? You know, if we have a big meal and it seems like there's some left, and we say, "Oh, it's a miracle," but of course we only are joking. We're only sort of talking about in a simple way about the abundance that we have. Can you imagine what that would be like to actually show up to Thanksgiving dinner with, you know, one bread roll on the table, and then to leave with the whole kitchen just full of food? Where did it come from? Him? I don't know. How do you explain these things? Jesus, somehow. Clearly, they were amazed at it, so amazed, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world." And they were almost, their force was so strong that Jesus withdrew. He got away. I had the opportunity to go recently to a softball game at the U of A. I haven't been in a crowd in a while, and I was reminded of the power of a crowd. I was also at a dance recital, too, last night. Again, the crowd, there is a power in it. And when you look out at a crowd and you can sort of sense something is about to happen, this is what happened with Jesus. He heard the noise. He saw their faces. He said, "I can see what's going to happen here," and he withdrew. This was how strong their reaction was at seeing this abundance of food after this miracle. Another thing to notice as we kind of think about what's going on here in this scene is I think that most of us are used to thinking about what's going on here with everyone seated very neatly and listening to Jesus. And that does eventually happen. But notice the movement at the beginning of the story. We read in verse 2 that a large crowd was following Jesus, right? Jesus, they weren't all sort of nicely seated and then Jesus walked up and gave his lecture. No, they were following him. Have you ever been followed by a large crowd? Not me. I hope it never happens. Jesus was followed by a very large crowd. They were following him around. He goes up onto the mountain with his disciples, possibly to want to be left alone. And then he looks down from the mountain, and here they come. He sees them coming, coming toward him. He lifts up his eyes, we read in verse 5, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, he says this to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" So John tells us that a lot of people were in town because of the Passover, and they were coming to see the Lord. They had seen these miracles that he was doing. They were seeing these things that were happening, and that's why they were there. Another detail to notice about the passage as we consider these various things that are going on here is that the note about the Passover is not just an incidental detail to tell us why there were so many people. It is that, but it's also there for another reason that I'm telling you so that you kind of put in the back of your mind or your back pocket for later. And the reason is this. What Jesus does here in this miracle and the things that he's going to say later on in this chapter are going to inform us and help form our understanding of the Lord's Supper that will come later on. One of the ways in which we understand what the Lord's Supper is about, what Jesus did there, is because of this event here. And we do that for several different reasons. One of them is that both of them happen on the Passover. John marks this point, and all the gospel writers do, that there is a connection between these two events. You also see it in the words, when he had given thanks, he distributed it to them. In the other gospel writers, we also find these words. He blessed it. He broke the bread. He gave it to them. These, of course, perhaps, I should say, are words that sound familiar to you. They're the words that Jesus also uses in the Lord's Supper, the same verbs in the same order. In a way, Jesus, this isn't what we think of as the Lord's Supper itself that will be instituted later, but he is providing a meal here. He is handing and distributing out bread in particular, also fish, but he's doing it in a way that will help us to understand this later meal that is to come. We won't have time to get to it today, but and when we get to the latter half of John 6, this will become even more clear when Jesus talks to them about himself as the bread of life. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He talks about this bread as a way of pointing to him as our sustenance, as our life. Well, before we get to all of that, and that's, again, a prelude for you to begin thinking about it, I want to finish our reflections on this passage this morning by considering, again, the miraculous way in which all of this comes to us and points us to Jesus as the bread of life and the kingdom of God that is coming in him. As I've mentioned already, this miracle is a miracle. It's extraordinary, and it's not just an amazing trick or something like that. Jesus is doing something here that only God can do. Only God can create something out of nothing. Only God can take 5 loaves of bread and feed a crowd of thousands. And we've seen the work of Jesus in these miracles several times before. With the official's son that was healed, with the water that was turned into wine, with the way in which he spoke into this woman's life at the well in John 4. This is important not only because it proves his divine nature, that the works that he is doing are the works that have been given to him by the Father to do, as we read in John 5, but that the salvation he brings is different. It's characterized by something that is different from much of what we experience. The salvation Jesus is bringing is not of this world. And that's one of the main points here of this passage. It's one of the main things that we are intended to learn from here and Jesus' other signs. We're not merely to marvel at the fact that Jesus pitied these people or that he provided for them, but the way that he provided for them is important. Why? Let me mention a few reasons. One reason is that the miraculous nature of Jesus' signs point to us his nature, the nature of his salvation and the kingdom that is coming. And in that, it is a comfort to people who are oppressed and trapped by the world. In other words, the way that Jesus' salvation comes, which is not from this world, right? You don't just turn 5 loaves into feeding 5,000 people, a few fish into feeding all of these people. The fact that Jesus' salvation and kingdom is coming not of this world is a great comfort to people who are oppressed in the world, who feel trapped by the world. A great example of this might be Joseph. Remember Joseph's story in the Old Testament? He was trapped by the world in all kinds of ways. First, in a difficult family situation where there was all kinds of conflict between him and his brothers. Brothers who eventually sold him into another kind of entrapment, slavery. He was trapped in this way. Then after that, he was trapped in an impossible work situation where despite his faithfulness and his doing his good work, his boss's wife was trying to trap him and put him in a difficult, challenging situation where she wanted him to commit adultery with her, of course, against God's law, against her own marriage, against his work relationship with his owner/employer. Joseph was trapped in a difficult family situation. Joseph was trapped in slavery. Joseph was trapped in a difficult work situation and relationships there. Then after that, he was trapped in a prison. Unjust imprisonment on top of that. Poverty, probably, we can add to that. All kinds of other things. Joseph, though, was reminded that his salvation would come from God, which was not of this world. That though all of these things were holding him, oppressing him, trapping him, there was someone who stood outside of all of that who could save him. And did save him through miracles. Amazing things. Dreams and visions and amazing acts of providence. You can think of other people who have been trapped. Hannah, constantly belittled and troubled by Penina, unable to have a baby but wanting one so badly. Or Moses trying to lead his people that God had told him to lead them out from Egypt, out from his adopted father, Pharaoh. But facing a seemingly unbreakable wall of Pharaoh's heart. Can you imagine what it would be like to persevere after the first plague didn't work, or the second, or the third, or the fourth, or the fifth, or the sixth, or the seventh? How many times is this going to take? This is impossible. We are not getting out of Egypt. But they did, didn't they? The fact that the Lord works outside of the powers of this world is a great comfort to those who are trapped by the world. If you are trapped and find yourselves in need of comfort, whether it's in relationships or your physical state or your place in society or whatever it is, and we are blessed with so much freedom, but nevertheless, we and many people around the world find themselves under the power of the world and needing comfort and hope and perseverance to continue. When God reveals these miracles to us, not just doing things that sort of take this piece of creation and that piece of creation and kind of move them together in another way, that's what we do all the time, but he works outside of this world with a power that is divine and the power that is unique only to him. We are reminded that salvation is possible. No matter how hard it is, no matter how deep the slavery is, no matter how great that wall is, God can break it down. So he provides hope and comfort and perseverance for us. And of course, there's no better way in which this is shown to us than in Jesus himself, who died, who was eventually murdered, took on our sins, and nevertheless rose again from the dead. Forever taking us out of the bondage and slavery that we have to sin so that we might belong no longer in a dominion of darkness, as Paul says in Colossians, but that we might belong to a kingdom of light. My chains fell off. My heart was set free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee, as we sang earlier. The miracles of Jesus and the way that he is coming as he feeds the 5,000 and as he does these other things is another way to remind us, another thing about the world. One, it brings us hope and perseverance. It also reminds us not to be enchanted by it. On the one hand, we can remind ourselves by God's word that no matter how dark it is, there is light in God. But it also reminds us not to be fooled by the false light of this world. All that glitters isn't gold. Right? To see these miracles of Jesus, to sit there on the grass and eat the bread and to take of the fish, and to see this man who is obviously a prophet, the prophet prophesied by Moses, tells us that something else is going on. We get so zeroed in and so focused on the things of this world and the things of this life, it is so helpful to be reminded from God's own mouth, God's own word, that this world is not all there is. Sometimes those reminders come in very hard ways. You remember Nebuchadnezzar on his roof looking out on his great kingdom, so proud of all that he had done. Instantly, God turns him into a kind of beast. Or going back to Moses, from Pharaoh's perspective, Moses and the people felt trapped. Will we ever let go? Pharaoh felt self-assured, strong, powerful. I withstood this God of Moses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I can keep going. Bring it. Pharaoh felt very strong. Indeed, he was, as far as it went. There are ways in which we can look out on our kingdoms, on our lives, on the things that we do, on the things that we create, and we can be overly confident in them. The miracles of Jesus, the fact that Jesus is bringing about not just some bread for us to eat, but a kingdom that is going to come into this world with power and will never end, is a reminder not only that we can be set free from this world, but not to be entrapped by it either. To not give ourselves over to it, as Judas did. 30 pieces of silver. How sad. Of course, I know how hard it is. I know how strong the temptations are, how much it seems like the things of this world really are worth running after. But let the miracles of Jesus, this one included, remind you how suddenly all can be lost and how quickly all can be gained. God is the one who is in control. And he has sent his son into the world to establish something that is eternal, unchanging, everlasting. Don't put your hope in the things of this world, even in your next meal. Let God provide it all. And so when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we ask for our daily bread, really pray that. Depend not on your own strength, on your own wisdom, on our economies, on our systems, on the ways in which we make and transport and all the rest, our food. Depend ultimately on God. He's the one who gives us every meal. He's the one who gives us the bread of life that we might enjoy and eat of the Lord and live forever. We also find joy in these things. Because this is the nature of our salvation, we find joy and comfort in these things. We also might notice that Jesus is pleased to use ordinary things to accomplish these extraordinary ends. He uses this question to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Of course, Jesus wasn't confused. He was being a leader. He was asking a question to test one of his disciples, to open up a vein of discussion, to prove something to be true. Jesus uses this question. Jesus uses the fish from this unnamed boy. He uses the loaves. He uses the disciples distributing and taking these things up. This extraordinary thing that Jesus does in the world. This amazing kingdom of grace and power and glory. And he uses us. Unimportant people, unimportant things, water, fish, bread, ordinary things. And this is how God continues to work. He uses ordinary people to witness to his kingdom and to do its work. Ordinary people, ordinary things, but extraordinary, eternal, everlasting miracles. How exciting it would have been to be that boy, I think. When we witness to sinners, when God brings them out of darkness to life, when he opens their heart and sets them their feet free on new paths, when they lose their taste for the stale and rotten bread of this world and gain a desire for the bread of heaven, because of the things that we say, because of the things that we do, We are that boy. We are his disciples. We are being used by him to do these amazing things. I think this point is so remarkable because it means that not only do we experience these blessings, but we, in a way, become the blessings themselves. This is how rich and abundant God's mercy is. One of the other things that's proved by this miracle. When God does the, when God gives us our daily bread, he so often doesn't merely give us our daily bread. He provides for us abundantly. Think about that when you eat your lunch today. Think about that as you hear his word now. The abundance with which he provides for you. Praise God. So let me speak to you then who may not know Jesus. I mean both those who are very familiar with him but do not yet love him or walk with him or serve him. And I also mean those who are hearing about Jesus perhaps in a new way or for the first time. As our Savior spoke in this story, he tells the people to sit down, to eat and be filled. Now they could have doubted. They could have said, we don't see food. We don't see storehouses of food. We don't see waiters. We don't see tables. They could have doubted. They could have left. Maybe some did. Who knows? What we do know, however, is that everyone who sat down on the grass that day at the command and the promise of Jesus were nourished by him, yet for a few more hours through his miraculous power. And those who believed not only of the bread that he put in their mouths, but believed in him as the bread of life, they are nourished eternally. They are given the promise of eternal life. If you think this miracle is amazing, consider this as only a sign to the greater one that he would perform. When he gave himself, when he broke himself and was broken, that we might have life in him, eternal life, both for the nourishment of our bodies, which we will receive glorified on the last day when he returns, and to our souls. With all that being said, my question to you then is, will you not sit down? He says, eat, drink, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden and entrapped and in slavery and brokenhearted and wounded and dying, and I will set you free. I will heal your wounds. I will bind your broken hearts. You will not leave hungry and hopeless and disappointed. All who stay and sit before him in expectant faith will not be disappointed. It's Jesus. This one who is healing the sick, this one who is providing this bread, who ultimately will give us himself. This overflowing life, this overflowing love, this overflowing hope and comfort. Indeed, he is the prophet who has come into the world. This is not the reason to kill him or walk away from him. It is the reason to listen and gather to him every hour, every minute of every day. Jesus, of course, ends all of this by escaping. Not because he didn't want to provide them more. Not because he didn't want to be their king, but because he didn't want to do it on their terms, on their worldly terms, on the terms in which they had in their mind about the power and the force of this world. Jesus would become their king, and the king of all who believe and put their faith in him, king of all the world. But he would do it not through the world's glory and the world's power, but the glory and the power that comes from heaven through the cross. And this is good to us because if Jesus was our king apart from the cross, he'd have to kick us all out of his kingdom. He'd say, you're not worthy to be here. You're not worthy to belong. But Jesus comes in humility. Jesus comes in grace. Jesus comes from through the cross so that we might be transferred out of a dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of God, his beloved Son, not because of our greatness, but because of his. So with that, let us be grateful people. Let us sit down and eat and feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, when we take the Lord's Supper, as we will this evening, but every time you hear the words of him, the prophet of God, hear his words, believe them, take them in. They are your life. Let's pray.